welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Awesome. Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the first book of the New Testament. So the second half of your Bible is called the New Testament. The first book there is the Good News According to Matthew. And you can go to the very last chapter of that book, chapter 28. It is impossible. It is humanly inconceivable. It cannot be done. That's the appropriate emotional response that's come over the ages for when something that we now in the modern world call a moonshot project is suggested. A moonshot project is an endeavor, a mission. It is a project so ambitious in scale, so outlandish in its scope, so groundbreaking that some of the smartest, the most well-resourced people in the world, when confronted with this, just naturally say, no, this cannot be done. Sorry, crazy, cannot. It gets its name from the original moonshot project, which was in the 1960s, the Apollo 11 mission. Get this. Let's see if we can take a human being and land that human being on a rock that is orbiting around our planet. What a crazy thought. And the thing about moonshot projects is that even if every person, every nation, every organization involved at the height of their game were to marshal every single thing that they can give, the very best that they can give, all the effort and the money and the excellence and, you know, the co-work, if they were to do that at a level that seems inconceivable, the scope, the outlandishness of the project may be such that even if they were to bring all of that, it might still not be enough. Let me give you one or two of these moonshot projects. Think about something like the Panama Canal. Here was 77 kilometers cut through earth and rock and mountain to literally connect two oceans to one another. This took more than 10 years and 75,000 people almost working day and night. This sounds like it should not be the truth, but tragically it is. 25,000 people died in the construction of the Panama Canal to disease and disaster. And in the end, this project connected the world globally in a way that had never been seen before when it comes to economic trade. It completely redefined what could be done on that scale. Think about something like the Human Genome Project. Here was something, the very code of human existence. The 3 million individual base pairs of our genetic code always had been seen as unreachable, invisible. And yet here was a vision. Could we map out all of it? And so some of the smartest individuals in the world, thousands of scientists from more than 100 countries for more than 13 years, collaborating at a level that had never been attempted, across nationalities and, you know, grudges in the past, coming together, and finally all 3 million of these space pairs, one letter at a time, mapped. Forever changing our view of insight into the human experience, into medicine, into human flourishing. Think about, maybe lastly, the Large Hadron Collider. Here is the most expensive and complicated machine humanity has ever constructed. It's housed in a 27 kilometer underground loop on the French and Swiss border. And it brings together, it shoots subatomic particles at nearly the speed of light. And at the moment of smashing them together, it captures some of the interactions that took place at the very beginning of the universe. Here is something that cost $5 billion to construct. That's 100 billion rand. Here's something that people, thousands of scientists at the very top of their field having to work together. But it was done. Here's the thing about your life and mine. If what you are busy with is something small, something seemingly insignificant, then what it requires of you is fairly small. What it asks of you is a very small part of your passion, of your resources, of your commitment. And here is where I want to say, I think where many of us are today globally in the church is we have landed in this place that Christian faith, following Jesus, the church, is a small, safe, simple, and unexciting thing that asks very little of who I am, that requires a small amount of what I can give. But here's what I want to say to us today. Maybe you find yourself there. Maybe I am there. But here's what all of us need to hear today without stuttering. This is so incredibly important. What we need to hear today is that Jesus had no small thing in mind. Jesus had no small thing in mind. Go with me here to Matthew 28. The author Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings together all of the themes of his good news in this culminating chapter. Jesus has been resurrected after this gruesome death by the power of the Spirit. He has appeared to some of his disciples, but now he calls them before he goes back to the Father and he says, I am going to meet you at this specified place. And he is about to utter the most ludicrous moonshot to ever have been conceived. Read with me. It says, Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped. But some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always to the end of the age. I want us to pull apart the scripture today. And I want you to see how every single syllable in this passage is so weighty. Firstly, it says there in verse 16, he calls them onto a mountain. That is not incidental. Jesus could have done this anywhere. But he chooses a place that has spiritual significance all throughout the Bible. You can go and do a study of the mountaintop moments all throughout scripture. And the mountaintop in the mind of the ancient Eastern person and all throughout the biblical writings is the place where two things happen. It's almost always seen as the overlap of heaven and earth. It's where the cosmic comes to engulf the human. It's where God, secondly, comes often throughout the scriptures to come and enlarge the understanding of humanity as to who he is and to what he has called them to. Jesus is literally taking them to a high place for a big vision. You see, guys, sometimes it's so necessary for us just to take a step back, to pause and to ask ourselves the question, Has the church become something very, very different in our hearts to what Jesus had in mind? Because for many of us, the vision that Jesus had has drifted to something very tame, very safe, very simple. It has become a building. It has become a time slot. It's become a religious experience I endure every couple of weeks, maybe. But here's what I want to say to us again. Friends, Jesus had no small thing in mind. Because when he uttered these words, he did not have a building to attend in mind. He did not have a service that you would form part of periodically in mind. He had an adventure to embrace. He had a calling that would so encompass all that you are that you would have to say, it's impossible. It cannot be done. He has a vision that is so bold and so wild, so global, so all-encompassing that it would take the very best of every single person involved and at times will still feel, could this be done? Next up, he says in verse 16, 11 of the disciples, highlight that. Again, not incidental. We know in the Gospels that there is a wider group, but originally there were 12 in the core group that Jesus had. And then there are the disciples around that as well. But here it specifies 11. Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, had hung himself in shame. And what's being said here, on the one hand, is that yes, this cosmic, outlandish vision that Jesus has already thinned out some. Some have already fallen by the wayside. But the beautiful, the positive side of what the statement is saying to us is that it is not saying you. It is saying the 11. It is saying this vision is not for the lone wolf. God says, I come to you as my people. And I'm not simply commissioning you, as our series implies. It is a co-mission. He says, I am coming to partner as Lord of the universe with you, that you would partner with me and partner with each other to say, would you trust me for the vision, for the dream that I have for this world? That's why at Doxa Deo, we don't even call people members. We call them partners because we are partners in the dream, the vision, the heart that Jesus had. We don't go at it alone. We are in this together. And the beautiful thing is, we're saying in the subscript of our series is church by the way. And the reason for that is when you transition from the Gospels into the story of the early church, you know, Luke, its direct sequel is the book of Acts. Immediately we see in the first century a spirit-filled family, a community, a mission they go on that is not. We don't see a church that is a stale organization. We see a people infilled with a spirit who have a way of living. We see people devoted to a way of being human. Not a people excited about a building, not people excited about a time slot in the week, but a people who say there is a new way of being human instituted by Jesus. And this is the way of life. This is where we are going, guys. And this we are going to do together. And so in these couple of weeks, I want to disabuse us, if possible, by the power of the Spirit, of a small and safe and insignificant vision of the church. Because Jesus had something powerful and cosmic in mind. And I want to ask us over these couple of weeks, as we are, as Doxa Deo Hatfield, part of the Doxa Deo family, but one small part of this kingdom vision for the city, of the nation, of the world, what I want to ask us is to say, this is not simply something to believe, it's something to live. And so for each of these 6 weeks, we're going to put down a statement of belief to be lived, a vision statement that we're going to say, this is what we want to commit to again. The church is not a time slot, it's not a building. This is a way of living for the global purpose of God here in Hatfield, here in our city, in our time. Do you believe that? Do you walk with us in it? It says here in verse 17, as Jesus appears to them, They worshiped. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. Why is this so important? Because what had become clear to those who had already seen him resurrected now became clear to all there, the 11 and those around them. That to have a cosmic, global, multinational, timeless moonshot vision, you have to have more than an inspirational person. You have to have more than a religious figure. You have to have more than a moral example. You have to have, for a moonshot that big, you have to have the God man himself. Come into the brokenness of the human story, filled with sin and Satan and guilt and shame and pain. This is the God of all coming into our story in the person of Jesus. And he comes and reveals his identity. They saw him broken, beaten, dead. And here he comes now in fullness, in glory. And guess what? The story does not begin with what they can do for Jesus, but the story begins with what God had done in Jesus. And as they begin to grasp his identity, what happens? Their identity is challenged, is transformed. You know, we say in Doxology often that identity must precede, must go before. Identity must precede activity. Our journey as the church does not begin with us saying, okay, we can do this. It begins by saying, God, you have done it in Jesus. And as I encounter you, as I see you in glory, we sang it this morning, you are worthy, God, of worship. I am in awe again as an engineer, as a teacher, as a mom, as a business owner. I am on my knees again this morning saying, God, you are worthy. Lord of all, what would you have me do? As they see him, they worship. For a moonshot to dwarf all moonshots, you can't have good religious man. You need God man, Jesus. Resurrected. Who saves, who forgives, who redeems, but who institutes, commissions, who says, I call you. And can I tell you this morning that if you do not yet know this Jesus, today you put your faith in him and say, God, forgive me, redeem me, heal me, make me alive, but also come and commission me again for what it means to be human. Come and call me again for a great vision, for the one and only life that I have, that I would live it with and for you. But how powerful. It says, they worshiped and then what? But some doubted. How wild is that? They saw him massacred and they see him resurrected and some doubted. This must be one of the most freeing verses in all of the New Testament, because what is it saying to us? It's saying that yes, for some of the 11 and some of those around them, there was already a strong conviction that had formed. It was forming in them, but for some, there was uncertainty. There was maybe even fear. What is it saying to us guys this morning? Following Jesus is not a destination. It's a journey. And guess what? Can I let you on a little secret? No one has it figured out. No one has arrived. I've joked the last couple of weeks about, you know, who's the most spiritual person, the most mature person in Hatfield? You know, how would we even figure that out? Who's that person? Can I tell you a little secret about that person in your mind? The most mature, die grootste Christen wat jy ken. Who's that person? You know, can I tell you something about that person? They don't have it figured out. Because at the very beginning, they didn't even have it all figured out. You know what that tells me? It tells me that as I believe and I worship and I follow, as I stumble and I struggle and I doubt, that's not a bug, it's a feature. That's part of the journey. That's part of being Christian. It's one foot in front of the other. You are going to be formed into this image as you struggle and stumble, as you sin, as you doubt. This Christ will hold onto you and bring you. As you fall, he will come and say, come on, I pick you up. One foot in front of the other. And that will never end. He says here, verse 18. This, I don't think there's a way for me to, I wish I could convey this in a way this morning. That it would land with the cosmic significance that it has. It says, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That is maybe the most shocking statement ever uttered over human lips. The disciples did not understand the fullness of what was being said. We do not understand. You know, some of you, maybe you grew up and you had a father or a mother or an uncle or someone who was like, he was the business owner, or he was, you know, the headmaster at the school, or he had clout, you know, at the company or the organization. And then as a child, as a friend, as a someone, you would walk around and you would have that like, I'm with him kind of thing, isn't it? Like there's respect that you just earned. There was a sense of authority that you could tap into. I'm a big deal because he's a big deal. Guys, can you imagine when the Lord of the universe says all authority, not some, not most, all in heaven, in all seen and unseen realms and dimensions and on earth is mine. And this, the Greek here is in the divine passive voice. He's not saying it will be given. He's not saying it might be given. He just simply says it has been given. He's saying that there is not a devil, there is not a black hole, there is not a stream, there's not a mountain, there's not a galaxy, there's not a person, there's not a political party, there's not someone sitting in your boardroom that can ever challenge him. All authority. Sin, Satan, and death. Every stream and mountain and rock, every angel, every creature unseen, cower at the name of this one. When he speaks, everything seen and unseen fall at his feet. And you might think, I mean, think about this just for a second. These young people, he says, the nations. Most of these people standing in front of him, these young people had never even gone beyond their region. They didn't even have a holiday at the sea yet. And he says, I give you a cosmic vision. You would immediately think, how? They have no political, you know, influence. They have no money. They have no army. They have no clout. They have nothing. How will this happen? And that's almost like the right moonshot experience to have. And you know what the answer to that is you do not yet fully understand the one that utters these words to you. Because you will walk. Acts 1 verse 8 says, my spirit, my presence and power will fall upon you, will come and fill you, that you would walk in my authority in this world. And it's unchallengeable. All authority has been given. And he makes it even more cosmic. He says, to the end of the age. Verse 20. How could you comprehend that? Not the ages, not what has happened. No, the age. Because when God stepped into the human story in Jesus, the age of Jesus the King had begun. The age of the restoration of all things had begun. The restoration of hearts and communities, of society. The age of the kingdom had begun. He says, I have authority. Go, therefore. I think often our picture of the church is so like a wet paper bag. What do we imagine this to be? So imagine in the rest of the New Testament, you have this all over. For instance, 1 Peter 1, it speaks about the salvation that we have in Christ, that God would give himself to humanity. And listen to what it says. It says that these things have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. He's saying creatures that we could not comprehend do not understand what it feels like to have God say, for love and glory, I give myself in sacrifice to you. I wish I could see that, understand that. This is who we are. This is what we're busy with. Well, think about Ephesians 3. It speaks about here specifically the multi-ethnic community of God in the earth. And it says now that the God, you know, that God's multifaceted wisdom may be made known through the church. To whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is so far beyond our pay grade, you and I. We do not understand what all of creation even encompasses. And God says, my church in Hatfield, here on Linwood Road, my church in Pretoria, my church in South Africa, my church in the world in 2026, it will speak to the authorities of unseen realms in my name. Or Matthew 16:18, famously, Peter speaks about the good news gospel that the church is built on. And Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What? What are we part of? Oh, it's a nice building that I go to. My church has nice music on a Sunday. The people are friendly. We have sandwiches every now and then. I'm so hoping that I can christen my child there one day and, you know, marry someone. And guys, Jesus is saying if the church has become safe, suburban, simple, unexciting, and unadventurous to you, please don't think that that's what the church is. Because dimensions seen and unseen are in awe of what God has in store for us through the church. And then he says here, verse 19, make disciples of all nations. Now make disciples, that makes it infinitely more complicated. Because we know now, having read the whole of Matthew, you know what he's implying. He's not saying a disciple is a student, a disciple is a follower. He's not saying, which would have been infinitely more simple, can you get people to simply pray a sinner's prayer after you? Can you get people to convert to a religious institution, maybe curse a bit less and go to church a bit more? Can you guys do that? And we would say, oh, that we can maybe do. But he says something scandalous. He says, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's wild, because they would immediately know, wait, but what that means is what? The 3 years prior that Jesus has now journeyed with them, and what he's revealed about the nature of God to them, and what he's spoken of and showed them about the nature of the kingdom, and how he's poured into them, he says, now you go and do. Now you go and make not followers, not attendees, not even simply believers, disciples. The fullness of what I've done in you and for you and that I will do with you and through you, you now go. And it's scandalous. He says, you would teach them all that I have commanded. Meaning, you are to become the teacher. Listen, if you're a Christian here today, your path is not simply to play the guitar. It's to become the teacher. If I told you, can you go and listen to a bunch of introductory lessons in engineering, you might say, I can do that. But what if I said, I want you to become an engineer that can train tens of thousands of engineers across the globe at the top of their game? You would say, whoa, that's wild. But Jesus says, that's what I've called you to. You are to teach. You are to become the teacher. Jesus uses the word all a lot here. All nations, all authority, all that I've commanded you, I'll be with you all the days and beyond. How safe, how simple, how small. As a teacher, as a doctor, as a poet, plumber, pediatrician, programmer, this is going to ask so little of you. This is going to ask everything of you. This is going to ask dimensions of you that you have not even encountered yet, but Jesus sees in you. This is going to ask skill set and financial input, passion, and gifting and collaboration in you that you don't think you have, but God has it in you. Because Jesus did not have a small thing in mind. I often come back to this quote because I love it. Just pure vision. What is it? Robert Greenleaf says, that not much happens without a dream. So for something great to happen, there must be a great dream. Can I tell you, Jesus had a great dream. Because his dream was not attendees. His dream has been building up all throughout the book of Matthew. Matthew 1, it says, now God, Emmanuel in Jesus, he would be called God with us. This is true. Yes, humanity is lost in our sin and our brokenness and our shame. But God is not far off. God is not simply pointing at us. God is not considering. God has come to be with us. And therefore, when Jesus begins his ministry, he speaks about what he is passionate about. What does he say? The good news of the sinner's prayer, of the individual salvation, of the one who can go to church and curse a bit less. No, listen to what he says, Matthew 4. Jesus began to preach, repent, turn from your old ways, your sin, and your ideas about God. And what? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom, not the church attendance. Not the small, safe vision. That's when he sends them out. Matthew 10, a bit later, the first time he sends out the disciples. What does he say to them? As you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. And listen to how tangible the kingdom begins to express itself in society. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Jesus had a great dream called the kingdom. And you're like, but what is the kingdom? I don't think I understand. Listen to how New Testament scholar Scott McKnight, I love this. He says, for Jesus, the word kingdom meant God's great dream for this world come true. God's dream society on earth, spreading out from the land of Israel to encompass the whole world. That's Genesis to Revelation. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, he was thinking of concrete realities on the earth. God, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. The merging of heaven and earth in Revelation. He was thinking of the church being the embodiment of the Jesus dream. And so what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who goes to church. No, a Christian is someone who follows Jesus by devoting his or her one life to the kingdom vision of Jesus. Is this deeply personal? Yes. But it's more than that. It's communal. It's national. It's transformational. This is what God wants to do. Transformed hearts that transforms communities. And that's again why in the Doxodale family, we've got exactly the same vision as every other church. Every church is called to disciple the nations. And that's why you find us all throughout the Bible, God saying, this is my intention with you, humanity. Live with me in relationship. Live as my representatives on a Monday. One passage like this that's really inspired the Doxodale family, just to formulate it a bit more tightly, is in the book of Micah. There's this moment where the people of God are losing their calling. They are forsaking their calling of being this representative nation to the world. And God almost has a court case moment with them. And they come back with, oh, okay, God, what should we do? All emotional, like, oh, should we bring you and I offer all these bulls to you? Should we bring all this oil before you? What should we do, God? And God says, you know what I've called you to from the beginning. And what is that? He says, you know what you are to do. What is it? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. What is it? Faith, love, and hope. It's the same everywhere in the Bible. God says, what I dream for Pretoria is that there would be a people who on Monday go and bring faith. Faith that reaches the lost. Guys, what is the central ailment of our city, of our country, of the world? That people do not know God their Father. That they are lost in their own brokenness, sin, guilt, and shame. That they do not know that Jesus has come to bring them back into relationship with the one who created them. People in our city, friends, neighbors, colleagues, family members of yours and mine are lost. And God says, I want to bring not simply church attendees to the city. I want to bring people who bring faith as doctors, as teachers, as plumbers and poets and pediatricians. They bring faith to the city to reach the lost. But pain, guys, our city is full of so many pockets of pain.
There's a hunger. There are marriages falling apart. There's domestic violence. And the church is not meant to say, well, we're gathering, we're preaching, we're worshiping. That's the city's issue. No, that is the church's issue. That is our issue. That's who we are, to bring love through our lives on a Monday to the pain of our city. But then lastly, Micah says to act justly. There is justice. There are systemic issues in our society. There is brokenness that goes beyond pain. It becomes systemic in our city. And you have been called through your skill set and your passions that God has placed within you, in your vocation, in your street and family, in your time in 2026. And he's called you to not simply bring faith and love, but to come and restore the brokenness of our society. There's racism. There is division. There is brokenness in our politics and our education. You have been called to those sectors. You have been called to those people. Jesus has a great dream. Just in closing here, Christopher Wright has a book where he literally catalogs the entire scope of the mission of the Bible. Every single verse and passage speaks about God's mission. It's a powerful read. But listen to one of his summarizing statements, almost of this. He says, the whole Bible renders to us the story of God's mission through God's people and their engagement with God's world for the sake of God's whole creation. It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. No, mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. That's where we are going, and we are going together. You know, there's a term, just in closing, in organizational theory called mission drift, where a company, school, a church drifts gradually away from its founding vision. Can I read to you the vision, the founding vision of a university? It's still found on many of its buildings today. You tell me where this is from. This is the mission statement. To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Wow. You're thinking, what Bible college is this? You know, what theological seminary is this? You know where that comes from? That's Harvard University. The most prestigious and well-funded university in history. Begun by Christians with exclusively Christian professors with a heart to raise up people to know Christ and represent him well. Today, the university lives on. In one sense, it is still thriving. But in one sense, it has drifted so far from the vision that God had for it. Guys, I don't want us to drift toward a church of safe, simple, suburban. I want us to realize again today that Jesus dreams of a lost, reaching, pain healing, society restoring, kingdom revealing, world changing church. That's what we are part of. It's our first vision statement for this series. What I'm asking you to buy into today is not that we attend church, but that we partner with God to bring faith, love, and hope to our city. That's what I want to do. And that's what I want us to do together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have called us and that you have done everything necessary. Holy Spirit, will you come and challenge at the very depths of who we are anything small in our vision for your church? We want to walk with you, run with you for the sake of our city and our country. Thank you, Jesus.